will, please open up to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, John chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1053. Page 1053. Why don't you go through this section with me? We're going through it step by step as we see some very important things that Christ wants to teach us and speak to us, okay? The previous summers, I'd say probably the past 5 or 6 years, we've always had you asked for it. Remember those where you were to fill out little cards? We started a couple months before the summer. And yeah, any questions you may have had? There were some really, really good questions. Well, they all were good. They really were. And little by little, of course, we got fewer and fewer questions. And that's okay, because now you know it all. No! Just joking. We're still learning, every one of us, right? But you know, we want to take a little different track this summer for July and August. Instead of questions that you have, we're going to look at the questions that Jesus has and did ask them, as we see they're recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we come across the very first question that Jesus asked at the beginning of his ministry. Okay? And that's found in John chapter 1. But just by way of introduction to this series, there are 173, as you see on your outline before you, please take it out, the questions Jesus asked. 173 questions posed by Jesus that are recorded in the four Gospels. And Jesus didn't ask the questions for the same reason you and I do. Oftentimes we ask questions we want to know. But Jesus didn't ask questions because he needed to know. He knows all things. He knows you. He knows me. He knows what you're facing right now. He knows the struggles in your heart, in your life. He knows the relationships that you have right now. He knows all things about us. And he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And he knows the answer to the questions you and I have. And always will be. But let's continue on. Jesus asked questions because the one being asked didn't know. And so he would lead into a question with that person so they could learn something about him, just like you and I. Jesus asked questions that others were either too afraid to ask or were unaware to ask them themselves. And Jesus asked questions to search and direct the heart to the true answers of life. And those questions that Jesus asked, there are many issues of life that were encapsulated in those questions that he asked different ones. His disciples, and those who didn't yet believe in him, those who were struggling with issues in their life, maybe health issues, spiritual issues, demonic issues. And so he asked questions to bring the hearer to the honest realization. This is important. He asked these questions to bring the hearer to an honest realization that life in this world is without meaning, purpose, and lasting satisfaction apart from a saving relationship with him. One of the great reasons why I was asking questions. So those who were being asked those questions would come to realize that whatever they're seeking for, whatever you and I are seeking for, the greatest thing you and I can find is Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And all these other issues of life. And we'll get to that shortly. They are recorded in God's Word for everyone, for us today too. For us to hear, to think, and to respond to Jesus Christ and God's Word. I'd like to read that passage, 2 Peter, straight in your outline before you. Because it gives us, if you will, the clear gospel presentation that all that a person, a man or woman or boy or girl, or a marriage or a family or a church could ever seek after, that we find that satisfaction, that fulfillment, first and foremost in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look, if you will. May grace, this is Paul, this is Peter writing to the churches. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power, not ours, not the churches, not the elders, not the pastors, but his, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That's a key verse in understanding not just why Jesus asked, but also the answer to the questions. And how important it is, that wonderful relationship that every one of us can have with Christ. First question that he asked in the beginning of his ministry. I believe there were some other questions too that he asked prior to his ministry. But at the onset of his ministry, the first question he asked, what are you seeking? People seek for a lot of things. I did too, and I still do seek things, don't you? Yeah, people seek for a lot of things. Now, I have a short list here, and I'm sure you could probably add many more things to that. Maybe you're seeking for right now. I don't know. You know. And you know, more importantly, Jesus knows. Whatever you're seeking right now, whether it's on this list or not on this list, Jesus is that answer. That's where he gets in him. Some of the many things that people seek after, respect. Some people seek hope. Some people seek love. Some people seek a soulmate. Some people are seeking wealth. Some people seek the praise of others. People seek a vindication. I've been wronged. I want to be vindicated. Some people seek guidance. Some people seek salvation. Some people seek answers to life. On the other list, on the other side, some people seek personal significance. I'm important. I want to know why. I want to know how. Some people seek peace. Some people, really, there are people who honestly, because the Holy Spirit's work in their hearts, they're seeking renewed or established peace with God, and you can only do that through Jesus Christ. Some people are seeking peace, not just in the vertical, but also in the horizontal. Peace with others, peace with loved ones, peace with friends, with whatever. And some people are seeking forgiveness. Some people are seeking satisfaction. Some people are seeking power. Some people seek a purpose in life. Some people seek revenge. They're seeking out how to get even. Some people seek freedom. Whatever that freedom may be for you or for that person, maybe it's freedom from fear, the fear of death, the fear of sickness, the fear of loss, or whatever it may be. Freedom from addiction, maybe. Maybe a freedom from, if you will, shame. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from depression. Freedom from despair. Yes, some people are seeking, earnestly seeking freedom. Freedom, some people are seeking also acceptance. They want to be accepted. Some people are seeking answers to suffering. As they go through suffering, we've all been there. Some of us are right there now. Some are seeking answers to suffering. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? First question Jesus asked at the start of his ministry is, what are you seeking? This is the first recorded question asked by Jesus at the start of his ministry, and is a question that speaks to all of us today. Understanding this question in the context of the passage gives us insight into the love and sincere interest the Lord Jesus has towards all people. But also, making this question, when Jesus says, what are you seeking? You, me. When we make this question personal, it also solicits a heart response from us that can truly be life-changing and personally impact the lives of others around us. And we'll see why. I believe that with all my heart. And I pray that you do too. If you don't now, I pray that you will believe that today. Father God, we thank you. Father, you love us so much. You care for us so much. At the same time, you are holy and just. And that you must deal with sin, our sin. And you did all of that in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That we could have the deepest and most meaningful an eternal thing that we can see. An eternal relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, as a Savior. And as we just sang, to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, knowing that all these other things that we may be seeking, that we may be even just wanting, Lord, that you will clarify those things for us. So Lord, I pray that if those who are here in our auditorium, Lord, don't believe that the answers to their answers to this question you ask us can bring about a life-transforming change in their lives, in the lives of others. Lord, make that known. impossible in their lives today, I pray. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you there? We're in John chapter 1. Follow with me as we read verses 35 through 37. Verses 35 through 37. This is after Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist there at the River Jordan. Many people were there being baptized by him, by John the Baptist. There were many people there just as spectators from all walks of life. All different religious persuasions, really a mixture of things. Predominantly, yes, Jewish. But there were also all sorts of amalgamations of religions, adulterations, if you will. And they were observing, they were looking, they were listening. And just before we read verse 35, John says there in verse 29, when he saw Jesus Christ, he saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Boy, I'll bet you that kind of change. Amen? And we'll see why. And I pray to get your attention too, because that's why it's there in God's Word. In fact, it's repeated in the essence of it. Take a look now, verse 35, verse 35 to 37. The next day again, it's another day, the next one. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. They were followers of John the Baptist. They were following the message of repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand. They were anticipating that God was going to do something extremely special and awesome and spectacular in Israel. And you know something? He did. He gave his son, Jesus Christ. He sent the Messiah. Take a look, if you will. The next day, John was standing with the two of his disciples and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And in verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus simply because of what he said, both that day and the day previous. "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world." And so we have this, if you will, in verse 29, but also in verses 35 through 37, we have the declaration of truth and the declaration of hope. Think of this. This is the messianic declaration that all that Israel had been waiting for and hoping for and praying for and anticipating and longing for, he's here. That's what John was saying. And we have so much in God's Word preparing his people for the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is a messianic declaration of truth and hope. He's here right now. The hope of Israel is now fulfilled in the person of the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. Think of that. Though there were spectators, there were also sincere believers too in the hope that God gave Israel. There were those like Simeon, like Anna, who longed for the consolation that God was to give his people, who longed for that day of redemption, not just for Jerusalem, but for all of God's people. Oh, their hearts were longing. "Oh, Lord, come." And even the church today says that too, doesn't it? When Jesus Christ is coming back again for his people, for his church. But coming to this passage, it's a declaration of truth and hope, fulfilled of all the Old Testament prophecies in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Fulfillment of all the pictures, if you will. And there were many pictures. Some of those were pictures in words. Some of those were pictures in activities. A case in point. Some of the types of the coming Messiah were given in the sacrifices. The sacrifices for sin, the sacrifices for fellowship, the sacrifices for peace, the sacrifices for thanksgiving. All those pictured the coming Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All of those pictures in word and act were fulfilled now in this person, that day. And those disciples saw, "Yeah, I want to know him. I want to know him." Declaration of truth and hope. First prophecy of the coming Messiah goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Think of that. And then God, in his infinite love and wisdom, gave revelation. He's coming. The seed of the woman is coming. There in Genesis chapter 22, which ties in so directly with this. See,
God. Please see the unity of God's word. Genesis chapter 22, where God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your one and only son, Isaac. And he took him to the Mount Moriah, which I believe happens to be Mount Calvary. It was in that whole mountainous, if you will, area of where Jerusalem eventually came. And there on Mount Moriah, Abraham built that altar. You know the story. I know you too. Abraham built that altar full of stones. And he had the wood. He had the fire. And of course, I said, Dad, and I see the wood. I see the altar. Where's the lamb? And there Abraham said to his son, God himself will provide for himself the lamb. Think about it. Jehovah Jireh. That day, for those two disciples and for all the others too that were there, spectators as well as participants, they knew Jehovah Jireh. Right then and there was fulfilling his promise in his son Jesus Christ. And you and I, praise God. Praise God. You and I, because we have God's fulfilled word in his son Jesus Christ our Savior, we know how faithful God is. Amen? And so this was a declaration of God's faithfulness. He's here. All that you have longed for, all that your hearts have cried out for in prayer, oh Lord, come, Messiah, come. He's here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here's a declaration of truth and hope. For without that Lamb of God, you and I and the whole world are sinners. No help, no salvation, no forgiveness. You see, it's in this context that that first question Jesus asked is so important, not just for those two disciples, but for you and I today. All the hopes, longings, sufferings, cries, and desires of Israel and the human heart are fulfilled in this amazing declaration of truth. But there's something else. Take a look at verse 38. Do you hear the question? And do you see the response? Take a look at verse 38. And Jesus turned and saw them. You see, they saw him and heard the declaration of truth and hope. They followed him. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? Simple question. What are you seeking? It almost sounds innocuous, but it's not. It's a profound question he was asking. These two who heard the declaration of truth and hope, and their hearts, their souls, turned to the Lamb of God, and they followed him. And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Put on packages, if you will. Take a look at the question. What are you seeking? He didn't say, who are you seeking? He could have, but he didn't. That's not the point. You see, he was already pointed out and described and defined by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why he was confronted with that truth, that hope, that Savior. They could only but follow him. And he said, what are you seeking? He didn't say, what do you want? That's probably what you and I would say. What do you want? Huh? He didn't say that. But what are you seeking? Let me put it in our context of our living, okay? You and I want many things. That's part of humanity. We want many things. You know, there are people who want a steady income and finances, but they're not seeking for a job. You see the difference? There are people who want good health, but they're not seeking to find out the good things that they can do to promote good health. There are people who want a good marriage, a good family, but they're not seeking what they can do to repair, to make that marriage and that family good. Do you see the difference? You see, when he said, what are you seeking, as opposed to what do you want, the word seeking there has the idea of intense desire. It shows more intensity, more intention, more purpose. We all want many things. But of all those things, what are you really seeking? Really? What are you seeking, Rabbi? Where are you staying? I don't believe they were looking for room in the Lord. I really don't. Not because of what happened to their lives and the evidence of that change that Christ brought to them and in them. Rabbi, teacher, where you stay, they wanted to know more about Him, understand Him, hear the truth from the very last God who takes place. And you know what? They wanted to hear from Him. You see, that's what a personal relationship is with Jesus. It's not that you just hear about Him from somebody else, but you hear from Him. We learn from Him. We understand from Him that indeed He is the way, the truth, and the life. We hear and we receive all this from Him. And as we receive Him, to them who receive Him, to them He has power to become what? The children of God. You see, it's that personal. It's that personal. And that important. That's why this question, not just open the door for discussion and learning and teaching, but it opened their very hearts to who Jesus is and who He can be for them personally. Just like it opens the door of your heart and my heart and your soul and my soul to all Jesus Christ can be and is for those who receive Him. But what are you seeking? What are you seeking? The response, they knew that He was the one. Know that? I pray you do. Because that same question He asked that He's asking you today, what are you seeking? That same love, that same care and interest that He expressed to them through that question is that same love, care, and concern that He has for every one of us individually and for His church corporately. I believe Jesus Christ is also asking South Mountain Bible Church corporately, the body right here, what are you seeking? That's a good question. Because it comes from Jesus. Well, let's go on. Verse 39. Let's take a look at verse 39. And He said to them, oh, I love this. If you have your own Bibles, go ahead and underline it. And He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where He was staying, and they stayed with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Do you hear the gracious invitation? What are you seeking? Lord, where are you staying? Well, come and see! No hesitation. No postponement. Well, tomorrow we'll talk about it. No, right now. Just like God's Word says, today, right now, this moment is the day of salvation. Right now, this moment is where Christ desires you to answer that question to Him personally. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? How prompt His response was. An invitation. Come. Come and see what you are seeking. Come and see. And know me. Hear the gracious invitation. And see that response. Oh, before we go there, did you see the promise? Come, and what does it say? And you will see. That's a promise. If your heart's response is to that question Jesus Christ is asking you today, right now, what are you seeking? your heart is truly open to the Lord, he says, come and see. Come and see. Come and see what I can do in your life. Come and see what I can do in your relationship, in your marriage, in your family, in my church. Promise of fulfillment. And you will see what he's saying to you. You will know and understand me. I know that so because of what happened. He fulfilled that promise. They came, they saw. What's that? Dini, Dini, Dici? I came, I saw, I conquered. No, they didn't conquer. Well, they didn't come to conquer, didn't they? They came, they saw, and they what? They stayed with him. They abode with him. They dwelt with him. Yes, indeed, for a season there in the very beginning there. But the most important thing is they were there to abide with Jesus because he's the one that they wanted to see. He's the one that they wanted to know. He's the one that they wanted to put their trust and faith in. Come. They came. No hesitation. They didn't say, well, you know, Jesus, we've got some fishing to do. We'll pick you up tomorrow. No hesitation. Just like there was no hesitation for him to give the invitation, there was no hesitation in their hearts, in their lives, in their souls to respond to that invitation. They came. They saw. They saw in the sense of not just seeing Jesus with their eyes. That already happened. But they saw and understood and began to know who he is in all of his fullness. And I know that because of the context it follows. They saw. Now, turn with me, if you will. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. If you have your own Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I invite you to turn there. Because this is part of that profound encounter with Jesus, who is the light of the world. And the darkness did not overcome him. Praise God. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. If you have the Pew Bible, I believe it's on page 1147. If it isn't right there, it's somewhere around there, okay? We'll get you in the neighborhood. Because we have two different printings, unfortunately, in the okay, so but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you follow with me as I read verses 4 and 6? Because this is germane. This is giving us understanding. When you see Jesus, what happens? It transforms their lives. And there's an evidence of that transformation. When you see Jesus, what happens? Well, when you see Jesus, you see the light. In the midst of our darkness, we see the light. Take a look, if you will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. In their case, he's talking about the unsaved. Okay? I'm shortening this a bit. Talking about the unsaved. In verse 4. In their case, the God of this world, that little g, remember that, it's not the big g, God Almighty, God Father, God Creator, God the Father who sent the Son, Jesus Christ, it's little g. Because people in this world who do not know Jesus Christ, they are worshiping the God of this world, whether they know it or not. And many people know it. And they don't care because they want to. But the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the what? The unbeliever. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now those two disciples, when they responded to that invitation of Jesus, come and see, they saw the light in the midst of their darkness. And they knew what to choose. Take a look. The gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who says, let light shine out of darkness, that's exactly what happened to those two disciples. That's exactly what happened to you and I. When we hear that invitation, come and see and come and know me, come and receive me as Lord and Savior. In the darkness of my life, I saw the light of Jesus Christ through the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus. That's exactly what was happening here. That's why Jesus Christ has said, come and see, because you will see. That's why he could promise that they will see. Take a look, if you will, again in this passage. The light shining out of darkness has shone in our hearts
the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. Does that give you any insight? I pray it does. Does that give you any understanding and depth of this passage? When the Lord says, what are you seeking? Lord, what are you saying? Come and see. And they saw. In the midst of their darkness, because of sin and rebellion against God, no matter how religious they were, they saw the light of Jesus Christ. I know that so because of what happened later. And if the later hasn't happened in your life, dear friend, it could happen today. Take a look. Oh, well, they came and saw. Come and you will see. They saw, they came and saw and stayed with him. They abided with him. There was much more that they needed to know of him and learn of him so they could indeed, they received him. But let's take a look and see the change. Because Jesus, when he comes into a life, he brings change. When he who is the light of the world, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away your sins and my sins, he brings change that is absolutely profound. Life-changing change. And that will also impact somebody else. Not just one, but many. Take a look. Follow me as I read verses 40-42. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus. Now there were two disciples. One is identified as Andrew. Some commentators believe that was possibly John, the writer of this gospel. We don't know who it was, so we won't speculate. But we do know that one of them, his name is what? Andrew! Amen! That night when Jesus puts names right in the word so you and I can remember. Okay? Yeah. Oh, guess what else? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's already put your name too in the book. The Lamb's Book of Life. Are you there? And your name being there is just as important as Andrew's name being here. Really. Okay, let's go. If you will. And he first was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon. And he said to him, take a look, this is why I know. They didn't just see with their eyes, but they saw with their heart and their very soul. This is him. This is the one who's promised. And we're seeing him indeed as the very Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he's my Lamb. He took my sins. And I want to know him as my Savior. We have found, oh, he didn't say Rabbi, did he? We have found the Messiah. All our hearts longing, all our cries, and all our sufferings, we found the answer from God himself, in God's Son, the Lamb of God. The Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Don't you love that? He brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So we see a change because they heard the truth. And do you see the action of Satan? You know, he first found his own brother. Do you have a person? Do you have a person on your heart, in your life, that you know, because you know the Lord wants you to bring that person or persons to him. Do you see how profound that first question that Jesus asked? And they responded with their lives because he gave his life as the Lamb of God for them and for you. And for me. He first found his own brother. And seeing the one who came to Jesus wants others to come to Jesus too. He said to him, we have found in the Son the one they were looking for, the one they longed for, the one they prayed for. Let me share something with you.
none of us know what's going in heart, going on in the heart of another person. Maybe you have an unsaved spouse, an unsaved wife, an unsaved husband, an unsaved son or daughter. The Holy Spirit could already now be working in your hearts. But He wants you, like Andrew, who came to know, after seeing Jesus and all that it is, and receiving Him as His Lord and Savior, we have found the Messiah. It could very well be that spouse, that son, that daughter, that granddaughter. When you, like Andrew, come and see, we have found, I have found my Savior. He wants to be your Savior. What are they seeking? I can tell you that after Andrew sought and found the Lord, he began seeking others to bring them to Jesus. He brought him, Simon his brother, to Jesus. You see, when Jesus asks what you're seeking, and you know in the hard parts of the depths of your soul, you're seeking to know Jesus Christ personally, and you come and see and know Him, and then you begin to bring others to Him, you can say with all of your heart, I want to show you, I want to tell you, I want to bring you to Jesus. I thank God right now there are camps going on right now for children. Come and see Jesus. Are you praying for them? The one who has come and sees and stays and abides with Jesus, they are the ones who go to others and tell others, we have come to see. They are the ones that not only tell, but they bring others to Jesus. By praying for them, and pray for them. Let's make this more personal today. Can we do that? Will you invite God's Word to really become personal to you this morning? Let's take a look, if you will. Making it more personal. What are you seeking in life? What are you? Know that Jesus sincerely cares and knows your heart. He deeply loves and wants you to find that longing, desire, and heart searching to be fulfilled and satisfied in Him. I know that. I know that from God's Word. I know that by personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And many of you who are sitting right here at the sanctuary know that also. Next question. Have you come to Him? I don't mean just come to church. I don't even mean just reading your Bible or praying, but have you come to Him? Knowing and seeking to fulfill the desires of your heart and the deep satisfaction of your soul with people and the things of this world is the most hurtful, underline this, if you're doing that, it's the most hurtful and destructive thing that you can do to yourself. Why? Because you're seeking people and things without Jesus Christ. That will hurt you. You'll be disappointed. You'll be hurt. You'll be destroyed. But let's be done. Finding true satisfaction in Christ will enable you to find true fulfillment and joy in everything else. It's sort of like reconciliation. First the vertical and then the horizontal. I can't reconcile with other people if I'm not reconciled with God. And you and I have that ministry of reconciliation. Praise God, we have that reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Next question. Let's make it personal this morning. Are you abiding with Him and in Him? Are you abiding in Jesus Christ? There again, it's not just a Sunday event. was a daily experience, isn't it? Knowing that abiding in Christ is the key to experiencing the joy of salvation. I meet professing Christians every day. They don't seem to have joy. It looks like they've been submerged in vinegar. Really? I mean, sour faces. I know there are burdens in life, believe me. But even in the midst of burdens and sufferings of life, there's a joy of salvation in knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you abiding in Him? Knowing that abiding in Christ is the key to experiencing the joy of salvation, daily strength in trials, and healthy relationships in the people of one life. That's a fact. One other question, if you will. Let's make it personal this morning. Are you telling others and bringing them to Jesus? Like an Andrew. Know that the greatest joy a believer in Christ can have is telling others and leading them to Him, seeing their joy of salvation and life satisfaction in Him. Jesus is asking you this morning. He's asking all of us individually, personally. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? He didn't ask, what do you want? But what are you seeking? Is He the very core, the center of your heart and soul that you're seeking after Him every day? To know Him more fully? To walk with Him more closely? To love Him more completely? To serve Him? Like an animal. Like the other disciples too. What are you seeking? Are you seeking life, forgiveness, freedom, reconciliation, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from fear, freedom from bondage, peace, guidance, love, hope? Let me tell you, beloved, you can find that all in Jesus Christ. Come, you will see. You will know and understand. But have you come and seen and known? You begin a new life of a body of Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for that loving relationship we can have with You through Jesus Christ. That we can not just come and see, but know and love and walk with You, Lord Jesus, every day of our lives. And also to bring others, our loved ones, our friends, and people that You bring in across our paths, that we can bring others to You, Lord Jesus, in prayer, in telling them, and praying for them. Oh Lord, may we never forget that every day You ask us, every new day, what are You seeking? Help us by Your grace, Heavenly Father, and Your Son, Jesus Christ, to respond from the depths of our heart. We want to come and see and know and love Jesus Christ.